that was a little bit frustrating. Apologies to you as a congregation. Apologies to Adrian. Apologies to the choir, who actually ran over the piece on Wednesday night at Harvest Choir Practice. And bring back the hymn books, that's what I say. So, somebody just said amen. Folks, apologies. Let's actually just pray together, please. Lord, we are here to hear from you. Lord, we ask that now you would clear distractions, Lord, distractions like we've just had, that we may put them out of our minds, that we may hear what you may say to us through the Spirit and through your word in Daniel 3. Speak to us now, Lord. Gently whisper into our souls, we pray. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The laptop here would be great. Thank you. Is it spelt wrong? What do you think? Is it spelled wrong? T-O-W. Who says T-O-W? Oh, I'm not really sure. Who says T-O-E? Still not sure. Everybody else sitting on the fence. To toe the line. In today's colloquialism, seemingly, to do with the racetrack. But Captain Jack Sparrow, as was mentioned in the children's talk, it actually comes from the Royal Navy, it would seem. That you're on the deck of a ship, and either there's the white lines that are painted or marked on the ship, or the actual lines of the plank, that the sailors will come up and they will tow the line. They will fall into line with their toes along the line. Toe the Line's an American program about young soldiers. Sometimes people don't really toe the line. We have come to use it today, maybe more in kind of politics, and that we will just toe the party line. Whatever everybody's doing, we will go along with it. Everyone is doing it, so we'll just fall into line with everybody else. When we come to Daniel 3, this is what we're wrestling with. As we talk with the boys and girls this morning, and the big statue is there on the plane, are we going to toe the line? Are we going to fall in like everybody else is doing it? You must fall down and worship the image of gold. How many of us have parents have said, but all my friends have them? You know, the iPhone 47 that actually makes coffee for you and drives your car at the same time. All my friends have one and I have to have one. Everybody's doing it. Everybody's got it. I have to do it too. We just toe the line. Toe the party line. For Daniel and his three friends here in verses 1 to 7, that was their issue. They had been brought to a place prominence in the land. Karen and I were just chatting this morning at breakfast. Daniel 1, as my dear wife helped me, is a very personal thing. These four young men are in university in Babylon, and they're being indoctrinated in the Babylonian ways. And they made their stand that they wouldn't eat the food from the king's table. But really, the king didn't even know, because it was kept between them and the chap who was looking after them. That was private. They came to prominence in chapter 2, as Stephen was leading our thoughts last week, with this dream. And Daniel interpreted the dream. He wasn't even told what the dream was. It had to be revealed to him. Surely our God is the God of gods, the revealer of mysteries. And Daniel and then his friends were kind of known. Was there a lot of jealousy going on? Now, chapter 3, the king has set up this statue. Is that a throwback to this statue in the dream? We don't know. But this statue is set up and the king says, you must bow down and worship. And the three friends, what did Daniel do? We don't know. But the three friends said, no, we won't. But the question is for us this morning, I think, what are we bowing down to today? What are the things that we have made idols? Materialism makes me happy. I just want it because it makes me happy, and there are no limits, it would seem, to our quest for material things to make us happy. Many things that are good, but the love of money, not money itself, is the root of all kinds of evil. And materialism has got a grip on our world. Individualism. I'm the one that matters. I'll just do my own thing. And there are no boundaries, it would seem, anymore within this. I can just do what I want. There are no boundaries, there are no limits. And we live in the I generation, the iPhone, the iPad, iCloud. Everything is so personal. Everything is all about me. And it's got a grip. It's pervasive. It's got a grip on our society. Relativism. Well, it's true for me. How many of us have ever heard that? Okay, well, Gordy, it's true for me. You know, it's kind of what I believe. And there are no absolutes anymore. A bundle of years ago, the Manic Street Preachers had an album called This Is My Truth, Tell Me Yours. This is my truth, tell me yours. Because truth can be whatever you really want it to be. Materialism with no limits, individualism with no boundaries, relativism with no absolutes, tolerance with no. Because you're not allowed to say no anymore. You're not allowed to say that that's wrong. So there's no, if you understand me. So we live in this world with no limits, no boundaries, no absolutes, and there's definitely no way that you should say no. Because if it makes me happy, then I want it and I go after it. And this has become the idol of our generation. We have almost become the idol of our generation. And yet Romans 12:2 says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. The J.B. Phillips version, do not let the world around you squeeze you into its own mold. Yeah? What are the things we bow down to today, folks? For Samuel the prophet, the judge, the people came to him and said, we want a king over us, and then we shall be like the other nations. I don't want to stand out. I don't want to be different. And God's desire for the kingdom of Israel was that they would be a shining light to the nations around them because they followed one God and he was their king and their judge. That they would be a witness to the other nations because they lived for him alone. But the people says, oh no, give us a king and get this. Then we shall be like the others around us. What are we bowing down to? I read a book recently by Charlie Cleverly. He's the rector in St. Aldate's over in Oxford, where one of our boys used to go to when he was at Oxford Brookes Uni. And it's a book, A Passion That Shapes Nations. It's a book about martyrdom, tracing right back from biblical times, right through the ages, until present day, about those who are prepared to give their lives to stand for Jesus. The last chapter was horrendous and incredibly challenging. And one of the things he said is this. There is an ethical shift in our world today that has pushed aside biblical values in favor of a postmodern value system where anything goes. And this is what got me. Where the ancient signposts have been pulled up with nothing to replace them. Can I ask you very pointedly, do you agree with that? An ethical shift that has pushed aside biblical values in favour of a postmodern value system where anything goes and where the ancient signposts have been pulled up with nothing to replace them. This is the world we live in. But the challenge for us as God's people, if you love Jesus, is are we bowing down to these idols? For Daniel and his friends, well, for Daniel's friends, because we don't know where Daniel was, they were prepared to stand up within this world. There are some Jews who pay no attention to you. They neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold that you have set up. I think it's really interesting. There's a real animosity here. There are some Jews. You know some of those people who are different? Here would I tell you, in the golf club, I don't want to be different. In the hockey club, as a mum at the school gate, the conversation goes this way, well, I'll go that way with it. No, they were standing up. There are some Jews, those who stand out, those who were prepared to stand up. See, I love this passage in Corinthians. We are to God the aroma of Christ, but here's the rub. To some we are the smell of death, to others the fragrance of life. To some we are the smell of death, to others the fragrance of life. Because you're a Christian, there are some people that will not like you because you're a Christian. Because you own his name and the aroma of Christ is sensed within you. That's the truth if we're standing up and living for Jesus. And the animosity here was, King, there are some of those Jews that you brought from Judah. Was there jealousy because God's hand had been upon them and was doing amazing things through them? The king's dream was interpreted, was understood, was discovered by Daniel, one of them. Now look at them, they're in power. I don't like them. They've come to our country and taken our jobs. Familiar. Animosity. Whenever they stood up against the king, then Nebuchadnezzar was furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and his attitude towards them changed. Many years ago, I worked in Miller Boyd and Reed's drapery wholesaler, number 9 to 11 Callender Street. And there was one of the young fellas who went for a couple of months as a traveler for one of the departments and would not fiddle his expenses because he was a young Christian fella. And the other travelers were ready to hang him. But he wanted to do the right thing. That is the pressure that we live in. Standing up, and sometimes there will be animosity. There's a real battle that is going on here. The king said to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when he's talking to them about why they won't bow down, he says, what God will be able to rescue you from my hand? This was God and King Nebuchadnezzar going toe-to-toe, nose-to-nose. Boys, just toe the line. Just toe the party line. Fall in with what everybody else is doing, and then it'll be safe. Nobody will be on your back. Just do what everybody else is doing, goodness. It's no big deal. But there was a bigger story here. Their confidence. Let's just read the words because they're incredible. In verses 16 to 18. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold that you have set up. Confidence in their God. A confidence in a bigger picture. A confidence in a higher throne. What Lauren shared with us in song last week. A God who is sovereign over us. But the reality of that is pretty tough. For these three men, that confidence and that stand, you know, they lived in a comfortable lifestyle. They had power, they had authority, they had the best of clothes, the best of food, and the biggest house. And their chariot was probably pretty cool as well, and they had three of them in the triple garage. They were prepared to give that up to stand for their God. Jim Elliot, South American missionary. This actually is a copy of the letter, or the, his diary. You maybe know the great quotation from Jim Elliot. It's in that page just behind the screen there. Martyred, killed for his faith as he served God in South America. He is no fool. He gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. Catch hold of that. Do we believe in a bigger picture and a higher throne and a greater power? And then the next question is, are we prepared to stand for that and to pay the consequences that may come our way? He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. Taking verse 12, and can you imagine this conversation with Satan? Satan, there are some Christians who pay no attention to you. They neither serve your gods nor worship the idols that you have set up. Because this is the battle and the struggle that we live in today, to stand for Jesus. Could it be said of us, there are some Christians, that we are one of those Christians who pay no attention to Satan's schemes, and we neither serve or worship the idols that he has set up, but that we live as God's people and we live differently? What was the little poster you sometimes see in church halls? If you were arrested today for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? It's a bit silly and it's a bit trite, but my goodness, it's a challenge. Are we standing up? Sunday football. Free Presbyterian pickets. They embarrass me. But you know what? They really challenge me. Because am I prepared to say, well, actually, you know, if the Lord says remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy, what does that look like in reality? When they stood in the Craig of Castlereagh Road many years ago and picketed outside the sex shop that was opening, I didn't want it opening, but I wasn't prepared to stand up. So their style embarrasses me, but actually, you know what? They're prepared to stand up for the truth that sometimes we just say, oh, sure, just let it slide this time. And we'll let it slide, and we'll let that slide, and we'll let the other slide. Sorry, I could talk forever. This really challenges me. The last thing, standing in. Three men in the furnace, and the king says, I see four men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the fourth looks like a son of the gods. Some of the commentators say that this was Christ with them. Ralph Davis, in his commentary, Christ did not keep them out of the furnace, but he found them in it. Isaiah 43, when you walk through the fire, I will be with you. You'll still be in the fire. You'll still be in the flood, but I will walk with you. The mystery of martyrdom. Why does God save some people and not others? I do not understand. John Lennox has written a fantastic commentary on the book of Daniel, and one of the things that he had mentioned was this. I can't believe these statistics, but they're true. Between 2000 and 2010, there were 1 million Christian martyrs worldwide. Between 2000 and 2010. That means 270 Christians who died for their faith every day worldwide. And you see, when we look at the migrant crisis now, so much of that we've saw or heard reported, or seen, should that be, on the beach in Libya, Coptic Christians beheaded. We do not gather even a little bit about what is going on to have caused this migrant crisis. And a lot of it is Christian folk who are standing for their faith, or just because they name the name of Christ or go to that church, that they are persecuted and killed. I do not understand it. Hebrews chapter 11, we read these words from verse 31. Verse 32, we'll jump in actually. What more shall I say? I do not have time to tell you about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead to life again. Others were tortured and refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, while still others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. Folks, our brothers and sisters in Christ are going through this today. Why are some saved and some not? In the passage here, sir, I'm aware that time's shifting. I'm aware that in this passage, in verses 24 to 27, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are a tremendous witness for their God. In verse 28, the king says, everybody must worship their God. And he worships the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Yet, bizarrely, then goes to say, anybody who doesn't do that will get killed. That's why 29 is in brackets. Are we prepared, folks, just as we finish, to stand up with the risk that maybe we will not, everything won't turn out rosy, let's say. We are struggling today in a world that wants us to bow down to the idols of this world. The challenge is that we should be people who stand up and are different for our Lord. And even if that means that we face persecution and difficulty, we're prepared to stand in that place where God will stand with us. Are we prepared to do that when everything is stripped away? Or will we just toe the party line? Say, this is as much a challenge to myself as it is to you this morning, just as we unpack this passage. Maybe the band would come up and get ready. We want to respond in prayerful song, singing when the music fades, when all is stripped away, will I be someone who has a heart of worship, who stands up for the living God. And maybe as we sing this, the leaders and the children could slip out to Sunday school. Let me just keep our seats, please, and sing quietly.